People of God in Christ, this morning we continue in Psalm 138, and we come to these middle verses, verses 4 through 6. And so we see that Psalm 138 is has a kind of ABA structure. It starts out personal in verses 1 through 3. Then it transitions to worldwide or universal. And then in the end, which we'll hear next time, the Lord willing, it switches back to the personal. These are things that are not esoteric. Every Bible reader can detect these things and be bettered by them. All you have to do is notice the pronouns. Pronouns are all the rage these days, as you well know. Verse 1, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Verse 2, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. Verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. This is one of the blessings of the Psalms, that they give us personal words to express, to confess, to sing to God. But notice the change in pronouns in verses 4 through 6. The psalmist switches from I and me to you and yours. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And verse 5, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And verse 6, for the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So what do the pronouns tell us? The irony is that pronouns are all the rage these days. And what are your pronouns? He, him, his, or she, her, hers, or they, them, theirs, or any number that people are allowed to make up these days beyond our comprehension. But beyond human pronouns are the pronouns for God. And notice that within these three verses, there is another change. In Psalm 138 goes from I to you, but it also goes from you to he. In other words, the text switches from a personal address to God to all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. But then switches to more of a declaration, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Can we hear the switch from the personal to the global, we might say? So let this be the first point, and as we continue in Psalm 138, worldwide thanksgiving. Worldwide thanksgiving. The point has been made that Psalm 138 is a psalm of thanksgiving. That becomes evident by way of verse 1, I give thanks, O Lord, to you with my whole heart. By way of verse 2, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And by way of verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Psalm 138 is a psalm of thanksgiving. But even as the psalmist gives thanks to God, even as the psalmist writes these words in order that we might give thanks to God, so he looks for the day. He even prophesies the day when all the earth gives thanks to God. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Here is one of those moments in the Psalms in order that might bring us to say, wait, what? If you don't have such moments when you're singing the Psalms, either you have it all figured out already, which I hope is true, but probably is not. Or you're just singing words that you don't completely understand. What can it mean that all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth? So who are the current kings of the earth? Biden, Putin, Trudeau. I'm going to have trouble pronouncing some of these. Trudeau, Canada. Obrador of Mexico. I think that's the best way to say it. Jin Xiaoying of China. Am I close? Just to name a few. The claim and declaration of the psalmist is that all the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. What can that mean? But that's the prophecy given by Psalm 138. And there are other psalms that say the same thing. It certainly has not been fulfilled in our own day, can we agree? But the day will come when indeed all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. It's quite a bit of trifling, but it makes me think of the Chicago Cubs trying to win the World Series prior to the World Series of 2016. In every season prior to 2016, the chant, the cry of the crowd at the end of the year was, next year, next year. The diehard fans of the Cubs was, next year will be the year. And then in 2016, the Cubs finally did it. Fighting from a, if you remember the series, they fought from a significant deficit in order to win the World Series. The Chicago Cubs finally won their first World Series after decades of loss. And it is a trifle. It is a poor comparison, but this is what the psalmist is saying and writing for all the people to sing and proclaim, that all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. The day will come, says the psalmist, when all the kings of earth will recognize and bow to the kingship, the sovereign lordship, the worldwide kingship of Jesus Christ. We can't hardly imagine such a thing in this world of rebellion and unbelief, that all the kings, not some of them, but all the kings shall give thanks to the Lord. It's a verse that prompts the post-millennial view of eschatology, the end times. If you're familiar with this debate over the end times, here is a verse that prompts the post-millennial view of eschatology. It's a verse that seems to suggest that through the course of history, between the first and the second comings of Christ, that the rulers of the world, each nation, along with the people ruled by each ruler, will come to faith, will be brought to faith. It takes, or if one takes this position, this expectation for the end of the world, well, then that's being optimistic, though perhaps delusionally optimistic. The prophecy of Armageddon in the book of Revelation clarifies the prophecy that there is a forecasted battle of the nations gathering against Christ and his church, even after many martyrs have been martyred. But when Christ, by a single word from his mouth, will repel the nations and even destroy the nations to usher in an eternal new creation of peace and blessing. Well, so This sets up, of course, the debate, the discussion. Hopefully it's just a discussion, not a harsh debate between the post-millennial and the amillennial view of the end times. But doesn't that sound good to you? I confess about myself that I don't contemplate this more for myself. Instead, I worry about the world. I watch the news and tremble. What's coming for us in America? What's coming to us in the world? What injustice? What immorality? Some of the things happening in our culture today are off the scale. We never would have thought. We never would have thought that our culture would arrive where we are today. What will our children have to endure before the coming of the Lord Jesus to make all things new? That's the hardest one, I think, as parents. Our concern is always more for our children than for ourselves, as it should be. So when we read or sing these words, that all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Will this happen before or after the return of Christ? You can make your choice, because both positions are acceptable, I suppose. You can be a post-millennialist or something else. Either the world will get better and better before Christ returns, or things will get worse and worse before Christ returns. The central points are these: that Christ will return. He is ruling and reigning now, and nothing is beyond his sight and control. And he will return to make all things new. Brothers and sisters, hang on loosely to what you have now, because it will not last. You can't take it with you, as the saying goes. Even more, look to Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So if not a worldwide conversion before the return of Christ, what could this verse mean? God's word calls us to expect, to hope, to count on this, that all the kings of the earth will give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Could it be that here is a reference, really, to all mankind? Each created in the image of God, each ruling upon the earth. Did you know that you are a king? A king not ruling over a nation, but ruling over whatever God has given you to rule. It starts with your own body, then continues to whatever possessions you have. You are not a god, you are a steward serving the one true God. So we might read this and sing it as a reference to the church. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 even says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. Isn't that remarkable? So it's possible, and this is my own reading of Psalm 138, that the psalmist is referring to the church, to all believers as kings. Support for this reading of Psalm 138 is found in the second half of verse 4. For they have heard the words of your mouth. Is the day coming when every ruler, every king, president, prime minister of the world will submit to the rule of Christ? I hope so, and I long for it to be so, but it seems more likely that this is referring to each believer in Christ, because it's every believer in Christ who has become a ruler on the face of the earth. And we have become the kings of the earth as we believe in Christ, the sovereign king over us. And we have believed only as the sovereign king has given each of us the faith to believe, the faith to acknowledge Christ and to rule rightly in our time on the earth. Here's the strange thing, here's the irony, that even as God created man in his own image, even as God gave mankind dominion over the earth, yet the effect of sin is to want to throw off the rule of God and to be sovereign in our own rule. Each of us is a king. We have a portion. We'd like it to be greater, but whether it's small or greater, we have a portion of God's creation to rule, to control, even our lives and possessions. But the sin in us says, that's not enough. It's never enough. And the sin in us says, I will be in the place of God. So here's a picture of heaven. When all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, for they have heard the words of your mouth. So the next point is worldwide praise. Verse 5 reads, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Both references in verse 5 to the Lord are in all capital letters, indicating that this is the covenant name of God. So the plot thickens, as we say. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Yahweh. They shall sing of the ways of Yahweh, for Yahweh is on high. But here the point is to learn the difference between thanking God and praising God. Both are acts of worship. We talked about this last time. Thanking God and praising God are different things, and yet they are connected as acts of worship. But one is to offer to God thanksgiving, acknowledging to him that what he has done. The other, praise, is to proclaim to others what he has done. It's an important distinction because it takes both to form the right worship of God, both thanksgiving to God and our praise of him as a witness to the world. This takes us to the resurrection of Christ and to his call to his disciples to be his witnesses. This is what the church is called to do, to give witness to the world of the resurrection of Christ. In its simplest form, the gospel is this: Jesus has risen from the grave. It's not an Easter-only message. It's a weekly message. And we proclaim it to all who would come to hear it. Jesus has risen from the grave. There is much more to teach, which is why Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. But Jesus also said to his disciples, making them his apostles, go and be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, says Jesus, not just to his apostles or his disciples made apostles, but to the church, to us. Even in our own day, the preaching of God's word is simply and yet profoundly. It's a wonder that the church is satisfied to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but once a year on a day called Easter, whatever that means. The preaching of God's word is simply and yet profoundly the witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 138 says, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Where do you find the glory of the Lord in Scripture? Certainly at creation, when God commanded the world into existence, and so it was, and still is today. Certainly in the flood, when God condemned and punished the world with death, and yet saved Noah and his family. Certainly as God appeared and spoke with Abraham, establishing a covenant that continues yet today. Certainly at Mount Sinai, as God gave his law and made his people tremble. Certainly in the temple sacrifices, the glory of God in the form of God accepting a substitute for sin. But ultimately, of course, in Christ, the glory of God manifested at its pinnacle in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord. This is what we already know, the ways of the Lord. If we know our Bibles, if we know our Sunday school stories, if we know our Old Testament, if we know our New Testament, if we know the Gospels, if we know what God has done in history, then we know what it means to sing of the ways of the Lord, and we know how great is indeed the glory of the Lord. And so finally, the glory of God's compassion. It's interesting that the psalmist, doesn't, go back to all the Old Testament stories that I just mentioned to talk about the glory of the Lord. Instead, he's declaring the glory of God's compassion. And this is, we need to see again that this is how we find Christ in the Psalms. This is how we find Christ in Psalm 138. Where is the glory of God? Think about it. If you see a rich man sitting in his mansion and having servants and having everything he could possibly want in this world, you might say, oh, that's glorious. Is it really? Isn't it more glorious to see even a poor man being compassionate to someone else? And that's the point in verse 6 of Psalm 138. We need to recognize the glory of Christ's compassion. We need to recognize the glory of God providing salvation for his people in Jesus Christ. As we worship each Lord's Day, we make the effort to highlight, to proclaim, to make known, to remember, to reiterate the glory of God. How? Certainly as Creator God, certainly as covenant-making God with Abraham, certainly as the God of Mount Sinai, certainly as the God who blessed David. We see the glory of God throughout Scripture. But it all comes to a head. It all comes to its fruition. It all comes to its greatest glory in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so as we worship Christ, and we worship in response to the glory of God's compassion toward us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. We do thank you, O God, that your word teaches us what it is to worship you, and we pray that we would take heed and learn and come each week to worship you according to this instruction and these guidelines. So, Lord, you give us every reason to come. Forgive us when we neglect to come. And grant, O Lord, that as we do come, that we will do so to remember your great compassion to us in Jesus Christ. May we live our lives in response, not just on the Lord's Day, but may we live our lives in response to what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, the compassion that you have shown us, and the salvation that we have. In his name we pray. Amen.